My name's John Martin, and this is the workshop Laboring as a Lifestyle. So if you didn't want to come to this one, you might want to find the one you wanted to go to. But we're going to have fun, especially if you guys have been listening to some of these messages, like Doug Nunke. Man, that guy is a laborer. You know, you can't hear his stories and think anything else. So thanks for coming. We're going to have a great time. The agenda for our time, we're going to define a laborer, and we're going to talk about what real laboring is, talk about some tools and principles in laboring, and then we'll conclude it. So it'll be four or five easy sections, something like that. So how do you define a laborer? How can we define that? Do you have any ideas?
You're willing to do work.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you see somebody on the side of the road, man, and they say, well, work for food, they're a laborer. That's right. What's some other thought? I mean, this can be spiritually, anything.
Laborers have to be trained in what they're doing.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, you can't just be, you're supposed to be hoeing the ground and you don't even know what a hoe is. Yeah. What else?
Laborers have a goal.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely.
They have a place to work.
What's that? Yeah, I have to have a place to work. That's true.
Comfortable outside of their normal environment.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They need someone to oversee them.
They do. Yeah, that's a great thought.
When I'm in a labor type of job, I don't worry about the whole operations of the company. I'm just like, I need to move these sofas from here to here to truck.
That's right. Yeah, laborers, man, they lay brick after brick after brick, and they just do their labor.
Yeah.
Be willing to serve others.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, and that's a great, you know, you don't necessarily see that in the world, but in the kingdom, have to do it. That's awesome. Well, I think let's turn to Matthew 9:36-38. This is one of the bedrock foundations for laboring, and it's so cool. And you guys might be really familiar with it anyway. Al Engler was just talking about it. Somebody want to read that? 36-38.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.
Thanks. Jesus looked on all these crowds of dispirited, helpless, poor, needy people littering these fields, and he just had compassion. And I've been taught that compassion is kind of this mushy, oh, that's too bad, and then he just did something else. But this compassion was not that kind of compassion. It was a compassion that motivated him beyond to do something. And I think that's, man, navigators, we have a bunch of definitions of what laborers look like, but at the heart of it, a laborer is somebody who has compassion enough to do something. That's it. That's what it is. And the thought that's, especially listening to Doug Nunke yesterday, just personally, it's to my shame and our shame if we have not ever wept for any of our friends. You know, if we've never just, you know, had, we don't have to weep, but, you know, just the compassion for our friends. If we're motivated by, oh, I got to get this done, man, I'm going to look so cool. Man, I'll get so much recognition from the navigators. Maybe they'll ask me to share my testimony next time. Who cares? You know, who cares? So, yeah, it's compassion is motivating. Compassion, Jesus' compassion, it was so driving and compelling that his compassion was contagious. And the disciples, and he said, hey, this is what you need to do. Chapter 10, he sends them out. So, is our compassion that we have for people motivates us to do something. It also motivates other people to do something for the kingdom. So let's talk about laboring. Oh, a quick, what separates laborers, Christians that are laboring, from Christians who are not laboring? How do you know?
They're not doing something to reproduce their life in somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Any other thoughts?
They're too busy thinking about themselves and their own salvation rather than looking at the compassion upon these eternal beings that they meet on a day-to-day basis wherever they are.
Exactly. It's all about them, isn't it? It's all about, man, I got to have my quiet time. I got to spend my time in prayer. It's not about others. It's not about community. It's about them. And that's fine. Man, immaturity, it's a stage of growth. So it's not the end of the world. It's just
assuming that the person who is a Christian is even really all that concerned and has anything beyond, I got my ticket. I'm good to go.
That's right.
You know, and is even worried about his own personal development.
Yeah. Yeah. That would definitely disqualify them from being like Christ and laboring. So does anyone have a definition for vain labor? What is vain labor? It doesn't have to be technical. Just, well, let me tell you a story. I was in the Marine Corps, did 4 years in the Marine Corps, and one time it was a drizzly day, and I was enlisted, so we had to get some stuff done and look busy. Otherwise, we would get yelled at for not working. So in this drizzly day, I drove 5 tons. We all went down to the tool shop, grabbed our wire brushes, went out in the rain, and we're busting rust on our 5 tons. And we're just making, you know, and it's, you got all this rust, and it gets shiny, and you're like, this is great. Yeah. And so at the end of the day, we looked so busy all day. Man, it was beautiful. We turned our wire brushes in, and a week later, there was rust on all those spots in our truck. That's vain labor. And vain labor, for people of the Old Testament, their labor was their field. If they worked their field all year, and then some crazies came in at the end of the year and burned their fields, they had nothing. Vain labor is the most horrific thing that could happen to somebody who's a laborer. Does anyone know Proverbs 27:1? Solomon wrote it. What's it say?
Psalm 127:1.
Yeah. Or the gist of it, even?
If the Lord does not build a house, its builders build in vain.
That's right. Yeah, if God is not behind what we're doing, we are laboring in vain. It's worthless. It's just dust and ashes. So the only real labor that ever matters is focusing on Jesus first. Let's look at some people, some examples from the Bible. People who are laborers, who their first labor, which Exodus 33:12-15. And while somebody's looking up that, somebody else look up Psalm 73:25. Exodus 33:12-15. And then somebody look up Psalm 73:25. Somebody else, Philippians 3:7-11. And lastly, John 5:19. And we can just take turns reading those. Who's got Exodus 33:12-15? Just, if you got it, just read it out.
Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here."
That's right. Moses had this great, we just talked about our great calling God's given us. Moses had a calling to bring the people of Israel into the promised land. And he said, "God, I am not going to do it unless you go with me. Your presence is all that matters to me." Psalm 73:25.
Whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you.
Is that, whom do I have in heaven but you? I mean, I do have a navigator community, but I mean, you're cool too, but I really like to labor because it makes me look good. No, who do we have in heaven but God? And what else is there on earth? Our labors? Nah. Philippians 3:7-11. It's classic.
Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Beautiful. And can you believe Paul saying that? Paul, man, he did all these things everywhere. It's nothing. It's nothing. All these things, it's nothing. The only thing that's worth anything is Jesus. And then somebody read John 5:19.
Then this answer, "I will tell you the truth. A son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.
Yeah. Jesus could do nothing. You guys talking about that? Jesus. Jesus, God. He's like, yeah, I can't do anything except what my Father's doing. It would be a shame for us to spend an hour and a half talking about all the great things we could do for people and never mention that the first work, the only work that matters, is our devotion to Jesus. And that for me has become more and more real. I think about John 15:5. You know, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, when I'm spending time alone with the Lord, even if it's not with guys, even if it's not, you know, a ministry thing, even if I'm not going back and broadcasting about what just happened with the Lord, between me and the Lord, that is the only thing and the only way to really impact the nations and to impact the people we work with, is through the secret. You know, Jesus in Matthew 6, you know, go into the secret closet, lock the door, and spend some time with the Father. And that secret ministry, our secret ministry with Jesus, with the Father, is what makes our public ministry powerful. So let's just, before we think about how awesome we're going to labor, and let's just focus on Jesus. Tools, some tools or principles in laboring. What are some things that people have done to help you labor?
Model.
Yeah, modeling. What else?
Somebody else takes care of all the administrative stuff.
That's right. They take care of the stuff you don't want to do, man. Yeah, I like that too.
Get me involved.
They got you involved. Yeah, they gave you some things to do. They said, hey, I trust you. Why don't you take care of this? Beautiful. Well, I don't have a main point with that, but I just think, man, the reflection on that thing. I remember there was one point I just realized, you know, somebody has been laboring in my life. It'd be pretty selfish to not do that to somebody else. I mean, it's just common courtesy. I'm not even trying to be spiritual about it. You just think. In laboring, there's not a lot of competition. You know, I think all of us, there's not going to be too many times when there's seven people all trying to labor in one guy's life. You know, we always are going to have the ball in our court, and we always get to take initiative with the people around us. And so that's pretty awesome. One of the things that I do to expand my own personal ministry and meet guys, because you guys know what an insider is? Who knows what an insider is? What's an insider? You see, you're shaking your head.
Someone who actually works with the people that he's reaching out to.
That's right. Yeah. So, you know, I am never going to meet 99%, even 100% of Paul Barone's friends. Of course, I want to trust Paul that he's going to reach all his friends, and he's not going to meet 100% of their friends. But I can try and help Paul out a little bit. I go to Paul's room in the barracks or whatever, and I meet his roommate, mix things up. So I think one of the things we can do just to expand the people, if you think, man, I only know these Christians, I'm stuck around Christians all the time, man, you just go right into the people you're around, right into their barracks room, hang out with their buddies. So probably most of you are in the military, so you don't have a problem expanding that. But just a creative idea if you're not. Three things to focus on. Prayer, promises, and people. Just, you know, and I would encourage you guys, ask yourself, what do you want God to do for you? What do you want God to do for you when you labor? I was in the woods recently, and I thought, do I want God to give me a ministry of 100 plus people? I was thinking about the logistics thing. I thought, yeah, not really. It would look flashy, but not necessarily. I really want God to raise up some faithful laborers that are going to own the gospel and take it into their barracks. So, man, prayer, you know, just asking God to do things, trusting God, He wants to do things. Promises, man, there are some, I'm sure all of us are here because God has spoken to us from the Word of God. And He's redefined who we are and changed who we are because of the brilliance of one of these passages. Is just like, oh God, thanks a lot. I was in the woods one time, and Colossians 1:25, it said, of this church I've made you a minister for their benefit according to God's stewardship. And I read that and I thought, ooh. And I had never really owned what God had been using me for at Camp Lejeune, but from that point on I thought, I need to own this, because it's not about me. It's not about me looking cool at Camp Lejeune. It's about God and the purposes He has and the things He wants to do through those people there. So that is always going to be a milestone moment in my life, God speaking that promise. And often when I'm going on base, I'm going to do some Bible study, I'm going to do something, I think, this isn't about me. Oh, man, I'm getting a little bit anxious about that. I don't know if I have the right words. I think, it's not about me. It's about God. So, man, I've been praying. I've been reading the scriptures. I love these guys. And, man, God can work out the rest. And then people. In the Old Testament, it's about fields and buildings. In the New Testament, it's about people. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he says, you know, you are God's field, God's building. And so he just sums up the entire Old Testament thinking about, yeah, people laboring in fields, you know, building the temple. But now it's not about that. It's only people. It's not activities. It's people. So and you can't really labor if you don't have people. that's the other thing. Well, let me ask. I've been told and trained that when I go do evangelism, when I labor, I should probably have a buddy with me because Jesus had sent out disciples in twos. What do you think was Jesus' reason for sending people out in twos? Or some reasons?
They can feed off each other.
They can feed off each other. What else?
Carry each other's burdens.
Yeah, carry each other's burdens.
Accountability.
Accountability. Yeah, those are great answers. I totally agree. I had always thought in my head that it was really all about accountability. I don't know who said that. Yeah, I always thought, and I think accountability is a great benefit. But I read this verse in Ecclesiastes 4:9, and it says, if two work together, they have a greater return for their labor. And I thought, hey, how awesome is that? It's not about just, you know, in a static world, it's only about accountability. And I'm not picking on you, Paul. I know you're living out the gospel. You know, but in a world where we're living for Jesus and there's nothing static about it, that's the, you know, accountability is a benefit. But we're thinking, hey, I'm going to grab someone along with me because I can have a greater return for our labor for the kingdom of God. Which makes me think of a couple stories. What's up? What? 4:9. Yeah. Which made me think of some stories. Because I think partnering and trusting other people is always difficult. You know, I mean, Al Engler, you know, he makes a joke about, you know, 20-year-old being able to lead a discussion. But, you know, you can think, well, what? I don't know if they know the scriptures well enough. What if they don't? What if they just start, you know, whatever, who knows? I was in the barracks the other day with a friend, and he's sort of a new guy. So we went into the barracks with these two guys, and one of these dudes was not a believer at all. The other dude was some sort of believer, who knows where he stood. And my friend was a talker. I mean, he thinks he's really important, so he keeps talking a whole bunch. And I'm kind of
not Mike.
No, and you know, he's just a young brother. He loves the Lord, and he's an extrovert. So at one point towards the end, he starts talking, and everything. At first, I just wanted to look at these guys, be like, hey, sorry about my friend, you know. But as soon as I thought that, I thought of John 17:21-23, how Jesus said, hey, if you guys, you followers of Christ, can be unified, the world will believe that Jesus was sent to earth and that the world will believe that the Father loves the world just like he loves Jesus. And I thought, oh, may I never look at my buddy and roll my eyes, even in my heart, just think, you know what, if I can just support my friend as best as possible, and maybe later on down the road we can talk about, you know. But, you know, if I can support him and love him, those guys are at least going to have a chance of knowing Jesus because they got to see that we were really unified and we loved each other. I have a couple other stories there. I have a friend who, he's a little bit charismatic. Actually, I have a few friends that are charismatic. They're kind of Pentecostal, really. And, you know, I don't know how they ended up getting around NAB ministry, but I'm sort of like, what do I do with these guys? You know, they're talking in tongues. This one guy's talking about prophecy all the time. And you're like, this is weird. But you know what? These guys, they love Jesus and they love the scriptures. And for all their quirks, you know, this one guy, he said, hey, can we do a prayer watch? And a prayer watch, from the stuff he'd been reading, was somebody stays up all night long. You know, you got like three people, and somebody, you pray in shifts. And I thought, I don't want to support the material that guy's reading, but I do want to support my friend. And I love my friend, so I thought, sure, I'll do that. Yeah, give me a shift, man. And I think, you know, I don't know all the details of it, but I think I'm going to partner with my friend as best as possible in his spiritual, that he can walk away from Lejeune thinking, hey, that guy loved me. And maybe on, he'll be like, yeah, I was pretty quirky back then, but those guys loved me anyway. And that was cool. We need permission to be different. Whoever, Mike is really invested in my life, and Mike and I are different people. And Mike and I do things different. And I need permission to be different. And you guys need permission to be different than the people that have mentored you. And you need to give that permission to other people. Because without it, it will not be cool. Because we'll just be getting cookie-cutter people, and we don't want that. We want the kingdom of God to advance. Another tool, being aware, thinking about what God is doing. Interruptions. You know, you're meeting with a guy in a store, and some other guy comes up to you, hey, you guys read the Bible? Can I hang out? And you're like, did you do the study? Yeah, back off, you know. So one time I was at Barnes & Noble with this guy, and this guy comes up, and there's a few of us had done a study, and so he's wanting to, and it was really actually good, because I would have probably been like, yeah, we're doing something, so I'll talk to you maybe if I ever see you again. But, man, it was awesome. Just the guys there, they're like, yeah, come on, sit down with us. I was like, okay, I'll roll with this. And it was just neat, because God worked in that dude's life, and then he's now he's in the same unit as a just a great laborer, and just seeing how God connected those dots. Think, man, if I had blown him off, who knows, man? So that was a good lesson for me. And then there was this other time when we were all going to go out to a coffee shop, and this guy called me and said, hey, man, can we talk? And, you know, it was kind of this opening night deal. I felt like I should be there with everyone from our group. And I just feel like God just gave me the wisdom to think, you know what, that's going to be fine. I need to do this. So just focusing on thinking about interruptions in our lives. Following the Holy Spirit. That kind of goes without saying. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. But a story about that is there's this guy, Garrison, and I don't know how to describe these type of people to you, but you probably know what I'm talking about. They're guys that they're really nominal, they're on the fringes, but they're not quirky, they're not weird. I know I stereotype so much, so I apologize. But this guy, he's just a normal guy, but he just has not connected with Jesus. And I've always sort of stereotyped people and thought, oh, that guy, he doesn't really care about the Bible yet, so he's probably not going to be a laborer. Recently, I was on base, and I just thought, what would happen if my friend, what would happen if that guy became a laborer? And I just had a great time just picturing him getting his scriptures, talking with his friends, thinking, you know, God could do that in my friend's life. And then I had this, and even before I thought any of that, I just had this overwhelming sense one time. I thought, I need to hang out with this dude. So I called him up, initiative, went to his room. It was awkward, you know, trying to make conversation, stick the Bible in there somewhere, something. So if I felt like I was helping. It was awkward. Well, then he calls me up, texts me, says, hey, I'm having some real hard issues with my girlfriend. In fact, it's funny, but he's like, yeah, I cuss my girlfriend out. She gets really mad at me. What do I do? You know, I'm like, stop cussing out your girlfriend. but anyway, it was really awesome because he was just talking about some of his own issues, his own anger issues, which have been huge in my life. So I thought, ooh, this could be God's, just the Holy Spirit connecting all these dots, that time going by his room, plus the desire for my friend, and then us meeting together for a few weeks to talk about some anger stuff. This could be the stepping stool that God uses to push him forward into the kingdom, into God's word, and to make him, set him apart as a laborer sometime. Do what you love. What do you like to do? What do you like to do, Michelle?
Play the piano.
You like to play the piano. Do you know anybody else who likes to play music? So you can play the piano. I mean, you can probably do that. But what are some other things you guys like to do?
Worship.
Yeah. You can bring people into worship. What else? I love to hike, man.
Rock climbing.
I mean, we can and we probably do, but even more permission. I mean, my wife loves to scrapbook, you know, and so, you know, she's thinking, man, I'll scrapbook with some friends. And a few of us are doing a triathlon at Lejeune. And so, man, it's been fun. We've got a couple other air guys that want to do it with us. So I think, man, what a great time. I mean, I need to train anyway because I'm going to flounder across the finish line as it is. So I'll just train with a few of my friends on base. We'll just do a bike ride or a swim or something together. So doing what we love. And you know, I don't know if you know this, but what was his name? Solomon. He wrote more on work and labor than anybody else in the scriptures in Ecclesiastes. And he said, you know, it's a gift from God. If you do your labor and it's good. Because who was the first person to work in the scriptures? God. God was the first one to work. And what did he think about his work? He loved it. And we are connecting with God if we do our work and we love it. There's no glory in, you know, low crawling as far as you can for the kingdom of God. He's like, man, why don't you just grab a buddy and run or something? You don't have to low crawl. It's miserable. I wouldn't want to do that. And lastly, I think two things. I had a friend named Cameron, and me and him, we had a great time together. Well, for a little while in our friendship, we started kind of jabbing at each other, say, hey, you know, you this, you that, and going back and forth with things. And I could, you know, not maybe outwardly I was never getting mad, but I could tell in my heart that it was a bit of division. I know guys like to, you know, we like to ride each other a little bit, and it's cool, but I think a little tool that we can use, and this may be more applicable for guys and girls. I don't know how girls, I've never heard a girl be like, hey, sucker, keep up, you know. But, but yeah, it would be funny. But, you know, I think one of the things is our speech and just really making sure to encourage our friends. And yeah, as tempting as it is to jab guys along, and there might be a time to do that, I think just in a little way, people will trust us that much more because everyone else around them is jabbing them. And if we can just think, hey, this isn't about me. I don't need to jab people. I don't need to make myself look good because I want to sound funny. I just love my friend and not say all those comments. And I think it goes a long way. And then serving. Love is about when we love people, we meet their needs. That's how we love somebody. And, you know, if you've been around the Navigators, you've probably moved somebody. Because Navigators are professional movers. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, we are always going to be serving, loving, moving, helping. And so if we can ask God for creative ways to serve guys and girls, it's just going to go miles. So conclusion, what's the difference between being a laborer and doing labor?
What do you do it out of love?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
It's the difference between your identity and what you do.
Yeah, because we don't want to just be doing labor. I don't want to be like, 9 to 5, it's almost over. I'm almost done. Go home, relax in front of TV. I want to be a laborer. I want to be transformed like Jesus was transformed, to look on my friends and their friends and have a compassion that motivates me past all my fears, all my inertia, all my insecurities, that says, you know what? Who cares? Those guys need help. And I want being a laborer. You know, if we labor, nobody goes with you. Nobody goes to work with you to labor for free. Nobody's like, hey, can I grind bricks with you today? You know, but if we're laborers and we're passionate about what we're doing, you know, hey, you know, the buddy system in the Marine Corps, why does that work? Because people are like, yeah, I want to be a Marine, you know, or whatever service you're in. So, if we can, you know, contagious passion, compelling obedience, Joshua 1:2-9, it's phenomenal for me, but says basically, do not fear and do what I commanded you to do. So there's one time, and I don't like evangelism too much. I know I have to do it because the Bible says to in 1 Timothy 4:2 or something. It says, do the work of an evangelist. So I think, I got to do it. So I'm walking across this field, and I'm thinking, there's this guy in spirits. I know I need to visit this person because it's what God has called me to do. And I'm walking across there. I'm thinking, I don't want to go. And the whole time I'm reciting Joshua 1:9 to myself. Be strong, and courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Take another step. I'm like, I don't want to go, you know. And I probably would look trudging across this field, you know, the whole way. I go up to the guy's room, and you know, nothing great came out of that, but compelling obedience, that laborers are compelled by obedience. Unquantifiable. Who can tally, who can stand here and say, yeah, laboring? Well, I've labored because of this, so that makes me a laborer. No, that means you've done a lot of labor. but doesn't necessarily make us laborers. And I think if we can just not be spiritual does anyone know what a hypochondriac is? It's somebody who thinks they're always sick. So we don't want to be spiritual hypochondriacs and always taking our temperature and thinking, am I okay? How am I laboring? Man, we just love Jesus and we trust God with the results. Always pursue the relationship. I put together a little spiritual collage. This is not comprehensive, but just all these people in my life who have made a difference. And you'll notice that there's not one picture of one person on here. Because all these people have labored in my life. And so it helps me to think, I'm not trying to be the laborer in somebody's life. I want to move everyone I can closer to Jesus. And I put Croatan National Forest. I love going down there, getting a day alone with the Lord. This is the passage, Psalm 15:4. God really spoke to me, Colossians 1:25. So this is just a brief John Martin on two-dimensional paper and how God's used me. So it helps me to think, man, I hope I can be just Pastor Clint from Massachusetts, who said a few things, his life, God used him to speak in my life. Man, I don't keep in touch with this guy. You know, I'm not like, hey, would you read your quiet time? Help me. I don't barely talk to dude, but God used him for a brief moment. And if we can have that perspective, then it's going to help. So let me leave us with this quote. Men and women are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations, more or novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not come on machinery, but men. He does not anoint plans, but people. And so, you notice I didn't have any tools. We have a plethora of tools. We do not need more tools. I mean, they're helpful. But intimacy with Jesus, and I think we can focus on prayer, the secret ministry. We can focus on the promises and trust God for that. And if you don't have any promises, take somebody else's promises. Sometimes Mike gets something from the scriptures, and I'm like, hey, God didn't really speak that to me, but I'm gonna take that too, because he's my spiritual dad. You know, hey, that's cool enough, you know. And man, that's been really fun for me. And then people, and asking God to bring people in our lives. That's it. Any thought, any questions, last comments? You have a question.
What was your verse reference for working alongside someone and giving a better return to the Lord?
Ecclesiastes 4:9. So.
You had contagious passion. You had compelling obedience. And what was there? Did you have a third one?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that, because I forgot about a foundational. Everyone turn to Philippians 1:22. And this one, confidence in God to make our lives fruitful. Yeah, that would have been this would have been worthless if we hadn't talked about this. No, it wouldn't.
Your labor would have been in vain.
It would have been in vain. Might as well bust rust in the rain. But if I'm to live on the flesh, Paul's in prison. He could die. But if I'm to live on the flesh, this would be more fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. He's stuck. He's like, man, if I die, I can be with Jesus. That's pretty awesome. But you know, if I live on the flesh, I'm positive, absolutely certain, positive, could not be more confident that everything I do means more fruitful labor. And I would challenge us all with that thought. Do you believe that everything you do, that you think, you know, if I was to die right now, that would be cool, but I could live on for another 5 years. That's going to be more fruitful labor. So I just think, and that's the heartbeat of how God wants us to, just the confidence. Paul didn't have confidence in himself. We saw that in Philippians 3, but he had, he trusted that God was going to make everything he did fruitful. So I think we can trust God for the same thing. So yeah, compelling obedience, contagious compassion, confidence in God to make it fruitful, and that it's unquantifiable. And you can find a C word for that if you want.
Talks about laboring as a lifestyle. When I was in active duty, I was in a leadership role in the Army.
Mm-hmm.
And I really had a hard time kind of distinguishing where it was out of line to talk to people about religion, because I was over top of them and they would take my word very, very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever run into kind of like the line where you have to hold yourself back or where you actually go for it and all that good stuff.
Does anyone else want to try and answer that?
I know in the Air Force they have, I should probably know what regulation it is, but it says that you have a responsibility to make a healthy lifestyle for us physically, spiritually, and a few other A-L-L-Y's out there, wherever they are. But I use that like, hey, the Air Force wants you to be spiritually fit. And these are some of the ways that maybe we can go about that, and then just ask them what they think.
Yeah,
but that's actually like an AFI. It says Air Force instruction, blah, 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 being spiritual fit, promoting spiritual, physical wellness.
And you're talking about fraternization, right? How do you handle that, Paul? That's good, by the way, Will. Do you meet up with some of the guys in your unit and think,
That is a struggle, being an officer. And oftentimes, a lot of the guys that actually come to me have been enlisted, you know, because of the ratios of how many enlisted there are. And unfortunately, I just have to, you know, take it to a point where I go, just before we get to I'm never completely open and meet with the person or transparent in some of my own struggles and try to find somebody else to pass along to. It is a really awkward situation. Something really struggling with. That's one of the reasons I'm thinking about leaving the Marine Corps, because I think it's more important for me to reach young enlisted than for me to attain my rank. So it's, I haven't done a solution for it.
You know. And that's the beauty of partnering. I mean, it's not as maybe cool for the guys that you're ministering to because they trust you. But, man, God could do anything. And I think there's been a few times, you know, Camp Lejeune, yeah, actually it happens a lot. You know, some mother's like, hey, could you look up my son because he's, you know, blah, blah. And so you're like, yeah, sure. So, you know, they don't know me from Adam. But, man, you partner with some guys that you know love Jesus, that you know are going to look your friends down like a hound dog, that, you know, you can follow up. I mean, you can partner with, but I know it's not an easy answer. I don't think there is one, but.
From the other end, I'm a chaplain assistant, and someone outside the, you know, somebody outside the chain of command, what I would do, because I had to work for my chaplain. Some days he was just a jerk. I don't have to have somebody else to talk to. So.
And I've done that too, Andrew. Like a patient, I don't know if this is what Barbara saw, a patient come in. And so Monica has been really key for me. She's a girl that I kind of partner with. And so if they actually show up to Bible study, I'll just like, yeah, I met them at work.
Uh-huh.
I can't reveal that that's a patient.
Yeah.
I don't know, like God's just worked it out. So she's taken the lead on it. And so I think too, like pre-establishing the guys that you work around, like, yeah, he's someone I work with. You'll have to kind of repay that too, but it's awkward.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, I don't want to reach that too. They're coming to me, and I can see all their, personal information. I don't
want to. Yeah. Yeah.
Can I look that?
Yeah, you can tap.
I was senior enlisted in the Marine Corps. Yeah, I have a lot of junior guys that work for me, and some have mirror problems. They'll come to me as a senior enlisted in. They also come to me as a minister, and I ask him, says, what hat do you want to put on? That, you know, work is work and play is play. And by play, it's my ministry. But I ask him, which hat do you want to put on? And then I let them kind of direct it. Because, you know, so that's one way to do it.
Yeah, that's good. I don't know if that helps at all, Andrew. Yeah, cool.
And don't forget the blatantly obvious. Make sure that you bathe those kind of situations in prayer and ask God what it is that He wants you to do.
Yeah.
And it's blatantly obvious, but sometimes works.
Uh huh. Yeah. You want to find methods.
How do I do that?
Yep. Yeah. That's good. Thanks.
I have one question. Did your wife make that for you?
No, I made it all by myself. I made it all by myself. Yeah.
His wife admitted it had pretty free.
Yeah.
Everything life is teaching him.
Yeah, if my wife had made this, there'd be stickers on it. It'd be scrapbooked. I would have probably brought in a scrapbook, actually.
It would have been more pages, too.
Yeah, yeah, it would have been comprehensive, so.
One thing about John's wife that you guys would know is she was our very first strike force single gal, military gal, that came on to our program called Strike Force. And she was working at Offutt Air Force Base as a working with young women in the Air Force back before John saw her eyes.
Yep. She was kicking down doors for Jesus. Cool. Well, if there's nothing else, let's... Oh, yeah, I better close in prayer. Better not forget about prayer. It's blatantly obvious. Lord, I'm grateful for you. And I'm grateful that you have... You are the laborer. And you're the one laborer that we want to learn from. You're the one who has compassion. And without your compassion, I just don't care. So, God, I don't care enough. God, would you just continue to help us to have your compassion for the people, to have your heartbeat, Jesus, where you said, I can do nothing without the Father. You know, God, we want to labor, to make laboring our lifestyle, to always be open to opportunities, to just whatever you're doing, God. And, Father, I would ask you that you would, whatever you want to speak to each of us about, you know, from this time, that you would just bring that stuff to mind, Holy Spirit, and that you would make your word come alive, and you would haunt us with your passage of Scripture. You would speak to us from the word, and we would respond to you in love and obedience, and we could take our friends along in the journey. And God, would you allow your kingdom to advance at all the different bases here, that your word, that people would believe through our word, that God, as we own the gospel, that we could give that to our friends in such a way that they would receive it, they'd love it, and they'd love you. Father, we do love you, and we're so grateful for you. Thanks so much. Amen.